Well, good morning. Hope that you guys had a really good and very full Thanksgiving. I know for me, I am still full from Thursday. Holy cow, we had quite the feast at our house, and it always is. You know, I will say that Thanksgiving for me, it's as much as I love the holiday, it's kind of an odd holiday because in some ways we sit around the table, we go around, we say what we're thankful for, how we're grateful. We recognize that God has blessed us. And then we say these words that we are so thankful, we are so content for all that God has given us this past year. And we even come to worship here on Wednesday night. If you weren't here, then go online and watch the service, hear the sermon. But it's a great way to refocus us to say, God, we thank you for pouring out your blessings. We are so content. And then a few hours later, what do? We get up in the middle of the night and we go bust down some doors and trample over people. For, of course, Black Friday. And now I would say that even a decade ago, it's always kind of been a little weird because that's how we act. But you know, Black Friday, I think, has changed a little bit. At least I know for me, I didn't go do some door busting. I'm sure a lot of people did, but it's more so because everything's online now. And the people know this, the manufacturers, the retailers, that they know that that we want Black Friday deals. And so now, have you guys noticed that they have extended Black Friday where it's no longer a day? Have you guys seen this where it's like on Monday beforehand, it'll be a Black Friday sale, or it's Halloween. Oh, it's Halloween. Here's our Black Friday sale. It's like a whole season all of a sudden of Black Friday sales. And so for me, I'm infatuated with this because a decade ago, I used to make the joke, okay, we sit around, say how thankful we are, and then run out, say how we got to have more. We need more in our lives. And that is weird, but it's even weirder today, I think, because even before that turkey lands on the table, here we already are buying more and more and more. See, it really is this pursuit of stuff, this pursuit of wealth, cash, credit, the coolest gadget, the trendiest fashion. See, the Greeks, they actually talked about this as like it's salt water. It's this insatiable thirst that you have with greed, that if you were to consume it, the more that you consume, the thirstier that you are. And doesn't that describe it? Where we just simply say, well, if I can get more, then I'll be happy. And we get more in what? Well, then we need more, and then we'll be happy. It's just this continual rat race, this continual pursuit. But when we talk about money, we talk about finances, it's an interesting subject because, after all, money is the thing that makes the world go around. It certainly has a lot of power over people's lives. Have you noticed this? I mean, really ask this question. Why is it then that when people get divorced, one of the things that comes up is finances? Why is that? It seems to have a power over us. It can take someone who is normally an honest person, but then what drives them to cheat on his taxes? Or what about nations? Nations are willing to go to war over it. Why is it that it has this kind of power in our lives? Here's another question, though. Why do we fear it? Did you know that out of the top five fears that Americans have, that finances is one of them? It goes like this. Number five is death. Number four is finances. Number three is insects, okay? Number two is heights. Number one, however, is public speaking. So Jerry Seinfeld a number of years ago pointed out that if you're at a funeral, apparently most people would rather be in the coffin than giving the eulogy, all right? And hear me say this, as we dive into this subject, if at any point you start to feel a little bit uncomfortable, well, hey, look at what I'm doing, guys. I'm combining number four, talking about finances, and number one, public speaking, okay? So think about that. But believe it or not, that God actually has a lot to say about this subject. He has a lot to say about finances, and the reason is because it is a deeply spiritual issue. In fact, one of the things we see from the book of 1 Timothy 6, and you've heard this verse quoted a lot, and people misquote it. It says this, it says, for the love of money. So if you have your notes and your note taker, circle the word love of, because that's the important key here. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. People misquote it. They say that, oh, money is the root of all kinds of evil, but it's not. It's the love of money. And then it says, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. See, this love of money, it violates the first commandment. See, the first commandment is all about putting God first, that God is number one in your life. And so if anything is in that number one slot, whether it's this or whether it's anything else, then that's called idolatry. I also think about the rich young ruler that comes up to Jesus and asks, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you got to follow the commandments. And he says, oh, I followed all the commandments perfectly, which, by the way, right. But even if he did, Jesus knew his heart and knew that what was number one in his life was stuff, wealth. And so he tells him, he says, all you have to do, like, I love this, all you have to do to be my disciple is go and sell everything you own and give it to the poor. That's all. That's all you have to do. And for him, he couldn't do it. And so he walked away sad. It's because money was his number one. So we're going to be talking about today about the world's way versus God's way of managing money. See, the world's way is to put money first and then whatever is left over, give to God. The problem with that, as we've all experienced for anyone who has tried that, is that whenever you do put money as number one, then suddenly there's not very much left over to give to God, is there? It's leftovers. But fortunately, the Bible gives us many instructions on this. In fact, this is a topic that Jesus talked about often. He talked about this subject more than any other subject. I know we think that Jesus just walked around and talked about saying peaceful and kind things to people, but that's not true. If you read the Gospels, he talks a ton about this area, and the reason is because it has a lot to do with our relationship with God. So we're going to take you on a journey this morning. Are you guys ready? We're going to go down four paths. And this is going to be a journey towards generosity, but we got to go down four paths. The first path is the if-only journey, the if-only. So we all know the if-only journey. So when I was in high school, my brother and I, we got to drive some really cool cars. We got to drive a 97 Dodge Caravan, okay? Now, the reason why I say that it was cool is because you know how many friends we could fit in that thing? And this was before they had laws about how many people you can drive around. So we did. We packed, I mean, we had like half the wrestling team in this 97 Dodge Caravan, and we were living large. We were kings until all of a sudden my friend pulls up and we could hear it coming a mile away. What did he have? Oh, no. He had a Pontiac Firebird Trans Am. Yeah. It was bright red. Now, he got pulled over a lot more than we did in the minivan, but all of a sudden we're saying, if only. If only I had a cool car like my friend did. See, if only is the operating term for what I call searching for the it. You know, we've all been there. If I had a better job, if I could go on a date, get into a certain college, move to a better house, have another child. And the key word here is more. If only, if only, if only. But as we see on our screen here, Ecclesiastes 5 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. It's vanity. It's this smoke and mirrors. It's chasing after the wind. It's vanity. It's the way the Greeks talked about it. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. You always need more, 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 more. So then the second path we're going to go down, because we've all seen that if only doesn't work, if only does not bring happiness. If it did, that'd be one thing, but it does not bring happiness. And so we go to the say what. Say what on this path is that we learn what God has to say. See, God cares about your life. He cares about with what you do with your finances. And what does God say about it? Well, as we see here from the book of Matthew, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, treasure and heart are deeply connected things. Whatever you invest in, those are where your heart is. What this is really saying is that you're made for eternity. Whenever we stop to have an eternal perspective about things that aren't just happening in the here and now, but rather things that happen on heaven, that we could look at that and say, you know what? We need to store treasures not here on earth, but rather treasures in heaven. And by the way, the treasures here on earth, I mean, I will say that they don't last very long. I mean, Jesus even says that the treasures, the things that we invest in today, one day moth and rust are going to destroy it. They're just going to become a pile of rust. And by the way, that 97 Dodge Caravan, I can guarantee you right now, is indeed a pile of rust already. My friend's Trans Am, however, I don't know. I don't know where that is. But eventually it will be. Eventually it will just be a pile of rust. And I guarantee you that no one in heaven is going to come up to you and say, what kind of pile of rust did you have? No one's going to be asking that, because none of that's going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter at that point is the treasures in heaven. So how do we store treasures in heaven? Well, Malachi gives us a verse here, and it says this. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, the word tithe, if you have not been around church before, that may be a new word for you. And what a tithe means 10%. It means one-tenth. And so what God is saying here is to bring a tenth of your income into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, why 10%? Why not 20%? Why not 80%? I don't know. But I will say that the first time that someone gave 10% in the Bible was Abraham. And this goes back to Genesis 14, a really interesting section of scripture where God blesses him, and with his abundance, what he does is he takes 10%. And rather than giving it to the king, which is what you're supposed to do back then, you're supposed to take 10% and give it to your king, which was your tax, which, by the way, can we all admit, can we go back to that system, all right? 10% taxes, deal, okay. 10% give to the king. Abraham instead gave it to God. The theology we can trace here is that Abraham is saying, God, you are my king. And isn't that what we say whenever we give? We're saying, God, you are my number one. In fact, Deuteronomy even says that the purpose of tithing is so that way we trust and we revere what the Lord says. See, God wants to be first place. He wants to have your heart. And he knows that when he's got your treasure, he's going to have your heart. So he says, here's where you start, 10%. Bring a tithe of everything you earn to your church home. And really, imagine this. Imagine if everyone here, whether we're, they call this place your church home. So for those here, those online that call this our church home, imagine if everyone did tithe. Imagine what we could do, the kind of impact that we can have in our community, the kind of ministry that we could have, the kind of transformed lives. I mean, this is a real deal. See, this say what path? If you get it, then you move on. But here's the deal. Some people hear this and nah, it's too hard. I'm not doing it. You see, a lot of Christians, what they'll do is they'll say, God, I trust in you with every part of my life. Well, okay. God, I trust in you with most parts of my life, except for that one part of my life, I trust in you, God. And isn't it funny that some Christians think that, or that some Christians will say that, except that it's easy to do. Ready to move on. The first path, if only, does not work. Comparing yourselves to others does not work. God wants your heart, so he wants your tithe. Number three, then, is what if? So now we've heard what God is calling us towards. And now we have this response that says, well, what if? What if I don't have enough money to tithe? What if I added up all my bills and my bills are greater than what I make? What if I'm losing money in the stock market? What if my house is depreciating in value? What if? What if? What if? What if? And we all hear this and we know that it's exhausting, right? It's excuses is what it is. And it's really fueled by fear. And I want you to get this. So if you're taking notes, write the word fear next to this what if. Because what if the root is fear. Some people think that Christians don't give because of greed, and that may be true for some, but ultimately it's this emotion here that's irrational, that's fear. And really, whenever you study scripture, you see this. You see Jesus, he gives this illustration of a farmer taking seed and sowing it. And then he says that you will reap, meaning you what you will bring in, what you sow. So imagine this. What if this sower here, this farmer, what if he wanted a really big crop? Then he wanted a really big harvest, but he was too afraid to sow that seed. It's irrational. See, the enemy of spiritual growth is simply fear. Luke 12 says this, "Much is required from those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater." So there is a trust here that God is giving you. You reap what you sow. So whenever you're ready to step off this path, then you move on to the fourth path. You guys ready for the fourth path, which is simply, I will give. See, with this perspective, what it does is it shifts the way that we view our finances. And we say it that way, my finances, this is my stuff. And rather than looking at it as it's all mine and it is for me and for my purposes, instead what we do is that we look at it differently. The Bible says that it's not our money, but rather that it's God's money and that he is only entrusting us with it, that we are therefore stewards of our finances. So whenever we look at our assets, our resources, the things that God has given us, it's only that we are stewards of it. And we're managers, so to speak, of God's money. And whenever we have that perspective, then what we do is we stop with this is all mine, and we hoard it and we close our fist. But rather than we open our fist and we say, okay, God, if this is yours, how can I be a good steward of it? How can I use it for your kingdom? How can I use it for your purposes? And in Malachi 3 actually says this. So we just read the first part of Malachi 3, which was, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. But then it goes on. It doesn't stop there. You guys ready for this? Very rarely are you going to find this in scripture. God says, and therefore, or thereby, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. So do you see what God says there? God actually says, put me to the test on this. Well, I thought we're not supposed to test God. Well, God says to do it in this area. And he has a promise here. His promise is that he's going to pour down blessings. So the short is, sometimes people ask, well, why tithe? Well, because do you want to be blessed? That's a way of becoming blessed. Proverbs 11 says this. It says, it is possible to give freely and become more wealthy. The generous prosper and are satisfied. Proverbs 22 says, blessed are those who are generous. See, the thing is that many people will give to the church like they would give to any nonprofit, you know, to any American Red Cross or whatever foundation, and they think it's charitable giving. And that's one way to view it. But it's not just to keep the lights on, which, by the way, I will say that I am thankful that we have electricity here, okay? It is actually a very, very good thing that there is electricity. That is a good thing. But the purpose of tithing is not just so that way St. Mark has electricity, but rather that it is for you. It's for you to grow in your faith, to receive God's blessings, just as Deuteronomy says, it's to teach you to revere, to worship, to set apart, to acknowledge who God is. It is for you. So I'm going to give you a couple applications here because you're wondering, okay, how do we do this? Well, the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to start by designing a plan. Design a plan. See, Proverbs 21, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So hastiness leads to poverty. Plans leads to abundance. Have you guys noticed this about hasty comes to poverty? Have you guys noticed that spending is so linked to our emotions? I mean, what do you do if you've had a bad day? Well, let's do some retail therapy, baby. Yeah. Let's go online. Let's go to Amazon and let's spend a bunch of money. Oh, you're stressed out? Well, retail therapy, let's go online. Let's spend a bunch of money on Amazon. Oh, you've had a good day. Well, let's celebrate. Let's go online. Let's spend a lot of money on Amazon. Isn't it amazing that our spending is so tied to emotions, but what we need is we need a plan. You see, the fear from the what if path, what if there's not enough left over? Let me address that for a second. See, if you put money number one, and then God, whatever's left over, as I said, there's very rarely any left over. But if you put that as your number one, and so really like you follow Dave Ramsey, he talks a lot about a plan. I mean, this guy has a good plan. But he talks about in a monthly budget. And the very first thing to do is to write down your tithe. And then it's amazing how the tithe is always there. If it's number one and it's not touched, it's amazing that you always have enough for that tithe. Maybe you start cutting back on other things, but the tithe always stays the same. And isn't that what we're called to do? We're called to put our God number one in the area of our finances. So on the area of your finances, the first line item is simply your tithe, and problem solved. You know, Dave Ramsey, he has a whole plan, not just about monthly budgeting, but about many other things. And these are good things to do, because ultimately what you want to do is you want to tell your money where to go, otherwise it just simply disappears. We've all seen that, haven't we? And as we head into the holidays, and this is a season of giving, even Giving Tuesday is coming up, but really this question becomes, okay, for this next calendar year, for 2024, what is going to be our financial commitment? Now, I say commitment, and half you guys are already going to the coffee house, okay? But it's actually not a scary word at all, because there's something powerful about putting down on paper, okay, I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to commit to this amount right here. And really what I challenge you to do is our second thing, which is to give until it requires faith. Give until it requires faith. You know, some people hear 10% and they say, wow, that requires a lot of faith. And yes, it does. And it's a very healthy thing to wrestle through. But others, however, can go for the stair-step approach. You know, like if you've never given at all, then hey, for this next calendar year, our commitment, and maybe we could try more, but our commitment's going to be whatever, 3%, 5%, 8%, some sort of stair step. And no, it's not 10%, but you know what? It's giving until it requires faith, and it's making movement in that direction. Maybe you're already tithing and it just simply doesn't require any faith because it's just automatic to you. Well, then maybe there is a question of, well, what does it look like to give 11%? And would that stretch my faith in some way? Would I grow in my faith in doing so? You know, that we have building campaigns, it's different than tithe, and that's over and above. And so maybe there's something that you'll look at and say, you know what, I want to meet this need. I want to be stretched in that way. I was really convicted, by the way, on this when I was reading Leviticus the other day. I know, Leviticus. But one of the things that Leviticus, over and over again, has at the beginning of festivals, and at the beginning of times whenever God has blessed them, they always start off with an offering to God. And I think about that and I think, okay, well, you know what? If God has shown up, if God has done something amazing in my life, rather than just saying thank you, what if I were to make an offering with it like they did in the Old Testament? It's an interesting question. See, God says though, test me in this. He gives a promise to pour out blessings. And the question, of course, is there any better way of using your resources for things that are eternal, not just simply rust? Third thing to do here is to celebrate your worth. Celebrate your worth. Do you know how much you're worth? Now, I'm not talking about how much you're worth financially, your net worth. I'm talking about your life worth. How much is your life worth? And the answer about how much anything is worth is whatever someone is willing to pay for it. I was struck by this when I saw the other day that you can go, as part of Black Friday shopping, you can go, because it's now a season even though it's Sunday, you can go online and spend $50,000 on a pair of used shoes. You can. Now, why $50,000? Well, it's because, of course, LeBron James used it one time. So therefore, it's now worth, apparently, $50,000. It's only worth that used shoes are only worth that because someone is willing to pay for it. And that's exactly what we see here. How much are you worth? Well, it's whatever someone's willing to pay for it. First Peter says this. He says, you were bought not with something that ruins like gold or silver. It was the costly sacrifice of Christ. So you know how much you're worth? Well, according to First Peter here, you're worth the life, the blood, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So maybe you're here today and you're trying to ramp up your net worth, you know, trying to on that first path. Maybe you're still stuck on that first path where we got to show off to our friends and we got to prove ourselves to people around us, to family members. But really, it's just simply the rat race. It's just chasing the wind. Ecclesiastes says this. It says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It is like chasing the wind. So it's vanity. It's just chasing the wind. That's what that first path is. And so really, I'll just kind of summarize this whole thing with this last point here, which is that generous giving leads to blessed living. Generous giving leads to blessed living. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for giving us this time where we can pause and we can, especially as we're going into holidays, this season of giving, Lord, we ask that we go down this journey to become more and more generous, that we view our resources not as ours, but rather that it's yours and that it's given to us to be a blessing to others and to be used for eternal things. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, that we can think about these things, that we can be challenged by them, that we could grow, and ultimately, Lord, that we can rely on you as we make this faith step. And all this we pray, amen.